We want to turn to Isaiah for our Old Testament lesson. It's Isaiah chapter 42. I think it says 41 by mistake in the bulletin. It's Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 10. This is a prophecy of the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. And then chapter 49 of Isaiah, the first six verses. Also a prophecy of the servant of the Lord. He is called Israel. But don't be confused that this is the nation. You'll see later in the reading that the servant is named Israel, but he raises up the tribes of Jacob. Isaiah 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. New Testament lesson. Acts 13, verses 42 through 52. Now, we read there in Isaiah that the promise and the prophecy that the Messiah, the coming one, would be a light to the Gentiles. Notice how this all comes to head now here in Paul's missionary journey. Acts 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. It's the account when Mary and Joseph bring the young child into the temple to perform the obligations of God's law regarding him. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. So Advent, the word means coming. We have this season which we mark time. The church does not mark time according to the secular calendar, according to civic holidays. They're okay for their purposes, but that's not what the church observes. We mark time according to the Lord's day and according to the cycle of the Lord's life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Well, Isaiah prophesied that when Messiah would be born, he'd be this great light to the Gentiles who walked in darkness. Simeon, that we just read about, referred to Isaiah's prophecy. When he held up the child, he was led by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and recognized this was God's Messiah, the Anointed One. And he said of this little child, he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And as I've said, this all now comes to a head here in Acts 13. We took a break from Acts for the last 4 weeks, but as we return, we come to this theme, and Paul uses these prophecies to vindicate why he's going to go speak the gospel to the nations. Paul, you're a Jew. Why are you going? Because I have been set as a light to the Gentiles. The Jews should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul seems to make that statement of the prophecy refer to himself. You say, but I thought that was Jesus. Well, it is Jesus. But as Jesus anointed and appointed those apostles to be his sent out ones, he commissioned them to be his mouth, to the nations. Go make disciples of all the nations. And so he does that. And so they speak as the mouth of Christ, as the representatives of Christ, as the light to the Gentiles. So we want to look at this morning, how Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, salvation to the ends of the earth. And we want to draw lessons to ourselves. Most of us, I presume, are from the nations, not Jews. And so this comes home to us here. We begin with point number one, and there's an outline there in your bulletin, the blessedness of a beggar's attitude before God. So in verse 42 of Acts 13, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." On the Sabbath day, and this is just by way of review, but on the Sabbath day, it was Paul and Barnabas' custom to go to the synagogue in that city where the Jews should meet on the Sabbath. And they would often have opportunity, as was the case here at Antioch and Pisidia, to then speak. And so they stood and spoke, and Paul preached Jesus, this one who came into the world. And your leaders crucified him, but God raised him from the dead so he could be a savior to you and he might forgive your sins. And then Paul ended his exhortation in verse 41 with a warning from the prophets. He says, "Don't despise this Jesus." And that brings us then to our text this morning, verse 42. And it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue," that, by the way, can also be read, "and when they went out of the synagogue of the Jews." But however you take that reading, something I want you to notice here in this text and in just the reality of our life and the Word of God, all men, whatever our condition, whatever our nationality, whatever our ethnicity, we are all born in spiritual darkness. Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, bond or free man, we're all born in spiritual darkness. The difference, though, between the Jews and the rest of the world was that God had given the Jews special advantage. You could say they had been given some light that the rest of the world hadn't received. Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 9 when he says, "Well, yes, you've received the adoption. God adopted that nation as his own people, as his own children. You have the adoption. You have the glory," he said. "You have the covenants. God made covenants with your fathers. You have the giving of the law. You have the temple service," which was all a picture book about Jesus. "You have the promises. You have the fathers from whom, according to the flesh, the Christ came." And so the Jews had light. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is a light, a lamp to our feet to direct us. And so they had this light. But it's like they looked right into the light. And what happens when you look right into the light? When you look right into the sun, when you look right into an artificial light and you stare at it, what happens? You can go blind. In medical terminology, that's called photokeratitis. There's a big fancy word for you. Photokeratitis. It literally means inflammation of the cornea. If you stare into the sun, if you stare into even a tanning bed light or arc welding, if you go out on a bright snowy day, you can get snow blinded. You can have this condition where you have the burning of the eye, so to speak. And you have light, but you're blinded by it. And the Jews were blinded to the light they were given. But then these Gentiles begin hearing about this one who's come. This one whom God raised from the dead. This one to whom forgiveness of sins, your sins, is available. And it says they're begging to hear these words preached to them again. They're begging for that. And they demonstrate to us the blessedness of a beggar's attitude before God. Nationalistic pride hindered the Jews. They thought they knew they had advantage. They thought they were okay. They thought they saw, but they were blind. So I ask you a question. Beggars, begging. I'm sure you've seen panhandlers and so forth in the streets asking for help. What kind of emotion do you feel when you see a beggar or a panhandler, someone in need, out asking for help? I trust you feel pity. We should have pity upon those who are poor. Possibly there might be emotions of disdain sometimes. But I wonder, have you ever envied a beggar? Have you ever said to yourself, boy, I wish I could be a beggar. I wish I could be like that person. No, that's not what we wish for. That's not what we long for. That's not, we don't raise our children to say, we want you to grow up and be a beggar when you're big. We don't delight in that kind of mindset. But in the spiritual context, it's a very blessed attitude to have. And we need to learn from these Gentiles how good it is to understand ourselves, our condition, as needing help, begging. We have nothing to offer to God but our sin. And so these Gentiles are humbled that God raised up a Savior for them, that God would forgive their sins in Jesus. And they beg to hear more. Paul, give us more light. We can't see clearly. And what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what a wonderful, happy attitude to have before God, to be a hungry beggar, hungry for the word of God. God, please fill me. God, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I can't see. Please restore my sight. I'm blind. It's an attitude that we should all have. And not just initially when we come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that initial conversion. But this attitude should continue with us. Like that father who said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. So let's go on to point two. We all need to continue in the grace of God. And picking up with the story here in verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, the synagogue service was over, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, those would be Gentiles, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now this verse also is rather interesting in the original language because it can be read two different ways. It could be read so that these devout Jews and proselytes are speaking to Paul and Barnabas, and they don't want these two ministers to faint from discouragement, but they want them to continue in the grace of God so they can hear some more of God's word. It can be taken that way. Or it can also be taken that Paul and Barnabas speak to these devout Jews and devout proselytes coming out of the synagogue, and they're encouraging these men to continue in the grace of God. But again, either way you take this reading, the point is all Christians need to continue in the grace of God. It doesn't matter if you're a minister or a congregant. We all need to continue. We all need to persist in the grace that we've received from God. All need to be encouraged to hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. All believers need to continue in the belief of the gospel of grace. You say, well, I believe. But do we live in the reality that I need grace from God every day? I didn't just need it there when I confessed the Lord Jesus as my Savior, but I need Him every day. That I am, you could say, a product of grace, that I live and move. I have my being in Him, my physical being, but spiritually, I am nothing apart from Him. There's that understanding of our beggar's condition before God and the need to continue in this grace of God. All of us need to continue in our dependence upon the Holy Spirit of grace and attend to the means of grace that God's given us. Public and private worship. We need to not forsake the assembling of the Lord's Day. We need to privately worship the Lord in our families and in our times alone with the Lord. We need to avail ourselves to the means of God's word, the word of grace, and to the sacraments. Christ promises to be present with his people. He communes with us around the table. And also the fellowship of the saints. We commune with one another. We are the brethren, the family, the body of Christ. And so He conveys grace to us even through that. And then in our prayers to Him. We all need to come to the light in order to see, to grow, and to have our hearts revealed. Just like in our bodies, we need light for growth, for sight and revelation. We need the light of God's Word in us. And the key is continuance. This continuing the grace of God is stated in many different ways in the Bible. It's called a walk. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, then he enumerates all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness. And those things ought to be just our attitude, our attributes, our character, the way we live. Walk in the Spirit. It's also called a life. The just shall live by faith. You just live by the knowledge that God is on the throne. That the living, resurrected Lord is there, ruling and reigning, and He's my Lord and my Savior. And we live by that faith. It's also described as a work. This continuing the grace of God is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is He who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's also called an obedience. This continuing the grace of God, Paul describes as the obedience of faith in Romans. Oh, so it's not just enough to say I believe. Faith without works is dead, so I must obey the things I believe. It's also described in military terms. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand all the wiles of the evil one. It's described as transformation. Put on the new man. Put off the old man with his fleshly deeds. So the key is continuance. But you say, Pastor, I haven't continued. Gotten lazy. I don't spend time with the Lord. Well, then the point is to return to point one. Humble yourself as a beggar before God. It's not that God's withholding blessing. You have to beg it out of Him. It's not that. But you're acknowledging that, God, I need You. And He forgives. He restores. Because the grace of God will be not lacking to those who continue it. And the grace of God will not be lacking to those who seek Him. And just admit, God, I need You. Let's go on to point three. We want to have this understanding of our condition before God, that we're beggars before Him. We want to continue in His grace. But there's a warning. Beware of having a zeal for God that's not according to knowledge. Beware of having a zeal for God that's ignorant of God's righteousness. So let's pick up the story the next week. It says in verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd blow my mind. The whole city, just because the news that went around Antioch there. There's these two guys here. They're preaching Jesus, who God raised from the dead. So the city's gathered to hear the Word of God. And they, you know, they're coming to synagogue. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. And they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Incredible. Well, maybe not so incredible. But there were many Jews there, not all of them, because we know there were devout ones as well, but many Jews reacted angrily when they heard this Jesus preaches their Messiah. So that was a stumbling block. Jesus. He was crucified. But they were also reacting angrily, not just because Jesus is preached as Messiah, their Messiah, their deliverer, but because He's preached as the Savior of the world. And so they're seeing all these people coming to the synagogue, and you think that would make their hearts just jump for joy, and they're filled with envy. All their life, they've been maintaining the Jewish distinctiveness. They've been keeping themselves clean from the impure lifestyle of the wider world. And so this looks like compromise. You know, they didn't bow down to idols like these Gentiles. They didn't eat the unclean meat sacrificed to their idols. They didn't intermarry with the nations. And so to be true to their heritage and calling, they oftentimes suffered mockery, social ostracization. They even sometimes had physical abuse. Sometimes they were even suffering death because of their Jewish distinctiveness. And now, here at their synagogue doors is practically the whole city. Pagans are invited. Pagans are welcome. Pagans are flooding into our world without so much as with your permission. And to them, this is blasphemous nonsense. And righteous indignation's welling up in them. And it really corresponded to the same reaction that Saul of Tarsus had just a few years before. This Paul who was preaching was Saul of Tarsus going around persecuting these very Christians. And it says in the text they were filled with envy. That word envy is also translated zeal in the New Testament. And Paul confesses to the same sin when he talks about his past in Galatians 1:4. He says, I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. So much so that in Philippians 3:6 he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He consented to the death of Stephen. You say, wasn't zeal good to have? Doesn't Christ prefer me to be zealous rather than lukewarm, tepid? Yes. As long as our zeal is according to God's righteousness, but that's the very problem of these first century Jews, that spiritual photokeratitis. They'd stared into the light that had been given them, and they're blind to the light. Look over at Romans chapter 10, the first four verses. We hear Paul's heart for his countrymen. Romans 10, 1 through 4. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, and he did, every place he went to the Jew first. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the law of God is a light and a lamp to our feet. But they had turned it into an idol. They weren't using it that it was meant to lead them to Christ, the end of the law, to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus, the perfect God-man. But rather, they said, no, we can do this. And they turned it into an idol. Well, the Gentiles didn't have the same light, all these advantages that the Jews had. So when the light came, they bowed in faith. Look at Romans 9, just the verses preceding chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, the nations who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Why this great incongruity? Because the Israelites did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But they didn't want to believe in him. Because they had turned the law, which was to lead them to Christ, like a school teacher, they turned it into a ladder. I can obtain God's righteousness by climbing into heaven by my own good works. Oh, they had a zeal for God. But it was a damnable zeal. And my friends, the application, I want you to be zealous for Christ. But I must warn you, beware of having a zeal for God that is not according to God's righteousness. You say, well, I believe in Jesus as my only Savior. Okay, but it's easy for us. It's easy for us to exchange our standards, our convictions, our opinions, our ideas for God's. Here's God's standards. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. And then we make up rules in our mind. And we categorize our standards. Oh, this is the big bad ones, and these are... And another thing we do is it's easy for us to go easy on our own sins and to go hard on others. My sins aren't so bad, but boy, what about so-and-so? And we set ourselves up as the standard, all of our ideas, our convictions, and woe be the one that doesn't measure up to our standards. Cain, the first man born into the world, he had a Romans 10:2 zeal for God. He had a zeal for God, Cain did, and the result, it was a zeal not according to knowledge, the result is he murdered his brother Abel. Saul of Tarsus had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge, and he went persecuting the church, consenting to the death of Stephen and so forth. And now his countrymen are doing the same thing. A zeal for God. They are full of zeal. And here, God is bringing the Gentiles right to their doorway. And they're indignant. An unrighteous indignation. Because it wasn't God's standard. And my friends, if we sit in judgment of others, if we judge others in our minds that are unrighteous, instead of humbly letting the light of God's word judge us, we're to let this sit in judgment of us, then what happens is we don't understand our beggarly condition. We're not continuing in the grace of God. And we're going to develop maybe a zeal, but it's going to be a harsh, self-righteous zeal, a harsh, self-righteous envy. But beware. This zeal damns to hell. It does not save anyone. Which brings us to point four. What does the revealing light provoke in you? Does the living light and word reveal you to be worthy or unworthy of the life of the age to come? Let's read verse 46 in the story and then read verse 48 as a contrast. So here's the Jews. They see this whole city gathered there and they're filled with zeal, envy, blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, verse 46, and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. So you have a contrast between the Jews and these Gentiles. And it's all centering around this everlasting or eternal life. What is eternal life? When you hear that phrase eternal life or everlasting life, do you think of a final state beyond space and time? That's probably pretty common. Timelessness, no space. Well, the Jews of Paul's day, and many other times as well, they thought of two periods of history. There was the present age, where you're living in right now. We're in the present age. And then there was the age to come. And that's what part of this phrase means, the age to come. And eternal life means the life of the age to come. And these devout Jews, those who really feared God, loved their neighbor, saw their need of a Savior, they aspired to this life of the age to come. But the Jews didn't imagine that this age to come or its life was timeless or spaceless or matterless, as some do when they hear of eternal life. The age to come is a whole new period of history when everything will be put right at last. Everything. It's what Peter was preaching in Acts 3:21, the great restoration of all things. And Jesus had to come and suffer and die on the cross and be buried and rise the third day and be exalted into heaven for this time to come. And so we're looking for that great restoration. But everything will be different, but it will still be a world like ours, only much more solid. more throbbing with life and energy because the curse of corruption and death itself will have been banished. The last enemy to be brought under our king's feet is death itself. And it'll be banished. And that's what makes it eternal. When Christ and his apostles spoke of eternal life, they didn't mean something simply spiritual or only spiritual. It's that, but that's only part of it. Jesus and the apostles clung to the hope of the resurrection, and I mean of this physical body. They clung to that hope. The life of the coming age had already begun when Jesus came out of that tomb on Easter morning, and it will be complete when God does for the whole world what he did for Jesus, and he'll do that on the last day. And it's in those who share in that Easter life of Jesus right now in the present age, those who have faith in Christ alone, that will be assured of the full share of it in the future. And that's what it means to be part of the life of the coming age now and on that great day. And Paul's saying, you're rejecting God's word. You're judging yourselves unworthy of this great life of the age to come. We're turning to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles hear the word and they're glad and they're glorifying the word. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Why does it say it that way? Because Luke would have us remember that there's no synergistic activity here. We're beggars. We have nothing to offer to God. So he appoints to life and we believe. And we need to remember that. What does the revealing light provoke in you? And so we've got this contrast in 46 and 48. And if you turn away from obeying God's word by faith, then you're declaring that you don't see yourself as belonging to God's coming new age. How could the Jews do that? They had the light, but they were blind to it. It was their ancestral hope, their dream, their future, and they're yet rejecting it. While at the same time, the Gentiles, who hadn't even been looking for this coming new age, and certainly not looking for this special kind of life that's proper for, they hear the news and they're believing. It fulfills the prophecies. They were appointed to it. Abraham. Why did God call Abraham? Well, because Abraham would be a father to all the families of the earth, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Israel. Why did God call out Israel, that family of Abraham? Why at Sinai did he call them a nation of priests? Because they were to be the nation that would lead the rest of the nations to Christ. David. He was celebrated, the celebrated king of Israel, but it was in hope rather than actuality. He was celebrated as the king whose dominion would eventually stretch to the ends of the earth. Only fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah. Isaiah specifically said that the work of the servant of the Lord, that's Jesus, who embodies Israel and puts God's plan for Israel into effect, he's not only going to restore the tribes of Israel, that's just a small thing for you, Jesus, the servant of the Lord, you're going to be a light to the nations. And Simeon understood that this child that he held is the promised salvation prepared for all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Destined though for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Paul was seeing this right before his very eyes. He's preaching Jesus. And the thoughts of men's heart are being revealed right before his eyes. The fall and rising of many in Israel, and this light to the Gentiles. And so he quotes it in verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." What does the revealing light provoke in you? Does the living light, Jesus Christ, as the living word of God, reveal you to be worthy or unworthy of the life of the age to come? You say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to continue. Jesus himself said these words, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you or burden you, but I ask you in sincerity, is your time fervent with the Lord? Do you like to spend time in God's Word? Or have you drifted? You spend more time on other things. Is it perhaps that we're practicing evil and we don't want to come to the light? Because if we are in the light and walking in the light of God and His Word, then we want to draw near to the truth. We want it to continue to change us and cleanse us. Point number 5. The gospel doesn't leave things intact. The gospel doesn't leave things intact. Going back to the story, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Wonderful statement. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples there at Antioch were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The gospel doesn't leave things intact. The unrighteous zeal of the Jews in Antioch and in many other places led to the trouble that causes these apostles to leave town in a hurry. Jesus had said, even when he was on the earth and he'd send his apostles out ahead of him, you know, if there's a town that doesn't receive you, shake off the dust from your feet and go to the next one. Well, here's what they're doing. This town, with its leading local people, come out in support of those Gentile-hating synagogue community. They'd stirred them up to anger. And so Paul and Barnabas shake off the dust. Not from all the people, because there were many disciples there, but from those who turned away from the truth. The gospel doesn't leave things intact. So at the end of this first major visit, on this first major missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, you notice there's three distinct groups. There's the angry, aggressive people who don't want to know. We don't want the light. We don't want it. No. And then there's the joyful, Holy Spirit-filled local people who believe the message, and they're continuing on. And then there's the two apostles who are escaping persecution and scurrying on to the next town. And you're going to see that cycle through Acts. It's part of our life. Oh, and then there's the Word of God. Don't forget that in verses 48 and 49. There are those who are going to hear it gladly. They're going to glorify the Word of God by believing in it. The Word of God is going to be spread throughout all the region, because that's God's way. It's seed that goes and hits all the different soil, but there will be those who embrace it with joy and are filled with the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, the scripture says in John 1, Jesus is the true light which comes into the world and gives light to every man. The scripture says in John 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That would be the Israelite nation. But as many as receive him, to them he gives power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. It also goes on to say in John 1 that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. Nothing more fully shows the darkness of men's minds that when the light had appeared, they needed a witness to call attention to it. The light had come, fulfilling just incredible signs and prophecies of the Old Testament. The light had come, and yet they needed someone to say, look over there, there's the light. It's like you're not seeing it, it's there, it's Him. They needed a witness. Christ was the true light, that great light which deserves to be called the light. And by His Spirit and grace, He enlightens all that are enlightened to salvation, and those that aren't enlightened by Him perish in darkness. My friends, I'd encourage you to be like Simeon. Simeon. Continue in the grace of the Word of God. Continue glorifying God like those disciples at Antioch who believed it. Continue believing it. Continue to be led by the Holy Spirit. Continue letting the light reveal your thoughts so that you might confess them and receive forgiveness by God. That's the purpose of this season. That's the purpose of our walking in the Spirit, the purpose of our life in Jesus Christ, putting on Christ. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world to save sinners. We thank you for bringing the light into a world of spiritual darkness where our hearts are hardened, stony, dead in sins. We thank you for bringing life and light to light in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for being merciful to the nations, being merciful to our ancestors, being merciful to our children. Thank you for this grace. Forgive us of our faltering ways. Help us now to be renewed in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.